Welcome to Fireside Bookshelf, a place to discover some great books to enhance your study in Scripture. Ginger opens the doors to countless resources to help us understand and appropriate living in the world of differing dynamics, from culture issues, marriage, parenting, understanding the times we live in, all in accordance for growing in grace and truth in Jesus Christ. So let's listen in on today's featured presentation.
During the period between Thanksgiving and New Year's Day, emergency room visits and hospital admissions for acute illnesses tend to spike. While the holidays are a joyous time when friends and family gather to celebrate the season, there can be significant health dangers lurking. With so many parties and gatherings between Christmas and New Year's, we often find ourselves facing a multitude of holiday events involving lots of decadent foods, caffeine, and even alcohol, according to Dr. Kevin Campbell in a U.S. News & World Report article called Holiday Heart Syndrome. In addition, the holidays are often filled with stress, last-minute shopping, family disagreements, and financial concerns, all of which have profound effects. The craziness surrounding holiday preparations also may result in inadequate sleep, and this may further increase the emotional and physical stress on our bodies. For some people, the holidays are the happiest time of year. However, for others, the holiday season brings about an unexpected consequence, the onset of some serious sadness, even full-blown holiday depression. Sarah Crow, in her report, The Best Thing to Do When You're Feeling Sad This Holiday Season, stated that according to the American Psychological Association, 38% of people polled admitted that their stress level increases during the holiday season. There are a variety of things that can make people feel down, sad, or even depressed during the holidays, according to one mental health counselor. One of the most common reasons people feel down during the holidays is feeling alone. The holiday season is all about family and friends coming together to celebrate and be thankful. Without family or friends around you, the holidays can create feelings of sadness or even symptoms of depression. Yet feelings of aloneness, being stressed and overwhelmed, don't just occur during the holidays, but can really occur at any time. When we are going through difficult times, no matter what time of year or season of life, the enemy will always try to convince us that we are alone and have been abandoned by everyone, including our God. Too often we think we are closer to God when we feel no pain and experience no doubt. And because we always have exaggerated expectations, we never experience life the way God intended us to experience it. We allow our circumstances to determine our truth rather than allowing God's truth to govern our circumstances. So as the holidays approach, let's take a few minutes today to gain some perspective. Today's feature, entitled Wounded Heroes, written by Elizabeth Scoglin, gives us a glimpse into the very real emotional problems suffered by famous Christians such as Amy Carmichael, C.S. Lewis, Charles Spurgeon, F.B. Meyer, Ruth Bell Graham, and many others. Their lives, like ours, included grief, worry, depression, and other sources of emotional pain. Wounded Heroes is for all of us who have suffered and thought we were suffering alone. So come be a part as Elizabeth Scoglin shows us how God's servants can triumph over emotional pain. The secret lies in discovering how God enables His children to deal with all the situations that face us in this life. According to some, if a person is really walking with God, suffering and pain are eradicated and life is lived in freedom from stress. First of all, this isn't biblical, and realistically, pain, stress, tension, grief are never eradicated from this earthly life of ours. Occasionally, a vacation or a special day trip can provide some temporary reprieve. Sometimes, too, we may experience a miraculous answer to prayer. Cancer is healed, a job is salvaged, the prodigal child returns. But ultimately, suffering remains a part of the condition of mankind. Day by day, we are confronted by the stress and pressure of everyday life, both on monumental and small levels. We file our tax return and discover we owe more. We plan an outing and it rains. finish a report late at night and our printer breaks down. And there are always the what-ifs. The next pap smear may indicate cancer. The next person eliminated from our workplace may be ourselves. The newest accident statistics could be our loved one. Life at its best is uncertain. Drive-by shootings, terrorist attacks, earthquakes, hurricanes, and flood, financial crunches, and the problems in health care, added to the individual tensions and suffering, which are private to each human being, illustrate beyond a doubt that pain is indeed an absolute in every life. Sometimes the solutions are not all spiritual, Scoglin notes. A malfunctioning thyroid gland may create a state of depression. The intertwining of body, mind, and spirit are frequently impossible to separate from each other. For that reason, among others, the best solution for most of us as we deal with life's problems lies in the resources which are found in a combination of physical health, emotional wellness, and above all, the indwelling Christ. The basic message of the wounded heroes of this book is that we can find meaning in the middle of suffering. We can cope with the multitude of trivial irritations which bombard each of our lives, and we can do more than just survive. Such a viewpoint is not meant to imply that pain is wonderful, or that it should be cultivated just because that pain can contribute to growth. To the contrary, any normal person will go to great lengths to avoid pain. What we are talking about here is unavoidable pain, suffering which does not immediately go away, even when we try to get rid of it. Effective living involves the focus on dealing with problems in a way which ultimately means transcending them and going beyond them, at least for a time, not eradicating them. We have certainly not been promised a rose garden, but then we have not been set down in the midst of thorns either. When we are realistic, we see life as having both pain and pleasure. When we view life from this vantage point, Scoglin reveals, we cease to berate ourselves over being so unspiritual as to suffer. Instead, we will accept God's gift of inner joy and find happiness in living our lives content in a task. Meaning will be found, not lost, in suffering. For although we try by all means to avoid pain, there are times when it cannot be eliminated. Then the best solution to handling that suffering is to find the meaning in it. In real life, only children believe that pain always goes away, and even they learn quickly that this is not the case. Only the insane achieve in actuality the removal of all pain, and they do it by denying reality, not by finding it. In this century and in this country, we look upon happiness and freedom from pain as inalienable rights, the reward for a person who manages his life well. Our worship of pleasure feeds this, so does our distorted view of the normal Christian life. We easily become disillusioned with our lives. We forget what Jesus told us, that in this life we would have sorrow. We quote verses referring to the joy of God without defining the word joy. We forget the ups and downs, delights, and despair of the psalmist David. We often forget that even in all of David's distress of mind and anguish of soul, he was the one described in scriptures as a man after God's own heart. Scoglin reports, in contrast to the current barrage of literature, which promises fast answers, instant success, and unending happiness to those who read and follow these, earlier figures in Christian thinking promised no such things, but what they did offer was realistic, and it worked. As we shall see throughout the pages of Wounded Heroes, these saints were flesh and blood human beings with real problems. They were at times wounded in their respective journey through life, but because of the way they dealt with pain, by definition, they became heroes. Eradication of pain in this life is an unrealistic expectation. We deceive ourselves and others if we deny this. As children, and even as adults, we try hard to remove unpleasant emotions from our lives. Sometimes we try so fervently that we even believe we have succeeded, until we are jolted back into reality by some obvious reoccurrence of those feelings. But in actuality, all feelings, pleasant as well as unpleasant, are part of life. The great challenge is for us to use unavoidable pain for growth. Then, It is in contrast between pain and pleasure that true happiness is really felt, and it is in their tension and conflict that we often grow. In a sense, tranquility would be flat and lifeless if it were not experienced in contrast to the tension of life. No place is so deep that he is not deeper still. This concept, which forms the underlying message of the movie The Hiding Place, is what comes to my mind, Skoglund shares, when I think of Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch watchmaker's daughter who helped save Jews in Holland during the Holocaust. The words are reminiscent, too, of 19th century preacher F.B. Meyer when he said, "He never puts his sheep forth without going before them. No ascent is so steep that we cannot see his form in advance. No stones are so sharp that they are not flecked with his blood. No fire so intense that one does not go beside us, whose form is like the Son of God. No water so deep that Emmanuel does not go along beside us." In reading the works of great men and women of God, I am struck by their sense of balance, Skoglund asserts. In the writings of Corrie ten Boom, there is a consistent emphasis on the sufficiency of Christ. He is there in the rat-infested cell of the concentration camp, the beatings, the dying. He is her sufficiency in circumstances which go beyond human endurance. He is there when the suffering remains, when the pain does not go away. In later years, when Miss Ten Boom was writing and speaking of that all-sufficient one, a person who worked closely with her said, "Corrie ten Boom believed that God had work for her to do, and she did it. She didn't go around questioning whether she was doing it right or not." Likewise, F.B. Meyer's biographer said of Meyer, "His transparency and simplicity were his charm. He was humble, but not falsely modest. With a just estimate of his own powers, he spoke again and again of some new enterprise as the greatest work of his life, taking the greatness of it all for granted." Yet the confidence which Corrie ten Boom and F.B. Meyer embraced should not be misunderstood for the meism of our time, which is truly more indicative of insecurity and self-doubt than it is of a God-given confidence. For in Meyer's words, "Selfishness of any kind, its activities, or its introspection, is a hurtful thing, and shuts off the help and love of God. The soul occupied with its own grief, and refusing to be comforted, becomes presently a dead sea, full of brine and salt, over which no birds fly, and where alongside no green thing grows." And thus we miss the very lesson God would teach us. His constant war is against the self-life, and every pain he allows is to lessen its hold on us. For those who would say, "Why me?" to pain, and insist that it is part of their good self-confidence to demand an instant granting of their own desires from God, as if he were a cosmic Santa Claus or the great tranquilizer, F.B. Meyer offers the example of a Hindu woman who, according to legend, lost her only child. Wild with grief, she implored a prophet to give back her little one to her. He looked at her for a long time tenderly, and then he said, "Go, my daughter, bring a handful of rice from a house in which death has never entered, and I will do as you desire." The woman began her search at once. She went from dwelling to dwelling, and had no difficulty in obtaining the handful of rice the prophet specified. But after the families had granted it, she inquired, "Are you all here around the hearth, father, mother, child, none missing?" she asked. But the people invariably shook their heads with sighs and looks of sadness, for far and wide as she wandered, there were always some vacant seats by the fire. And gradually as she passed on, the waves of her grief subsided before the spectacle of sorrow everywhere, and her heart ceased to be occupied with its own selfish pain, flowing out in strong yearnings of sympathy with the universal suffering. Tears of anguish softened into tears of pity. Passion melted away into compassion. She forgot herself in the general interest and found redemption in redeeming. Skoglund reminds us to remember two important truths. Christ in me is the key to Christian living, and God's work, done in God's way, will receive God's supply. The basis for the functioning of Christ in me is the lordship of Christ. The English poet Tennyson put it concisely. Our wills are ours to make them thine. The person who truly understands this will have a greater capacity to understand and accept the limitations of human wisdom, as well as the desirability and indeed the obligation to trust God in the dark when that becomes necessary. If they choose to live in the power of that potential, such a person will not ask, why me? Instead, he or she may ask, why not me? God never advocates self-hate, but he does teach a hatred for sin and the sin nature of Romans 6 and the subsequent turning from selfishness. Moreover, God does not set us free from the bondage of self-hate to allow us to be ensnared by the bondage of self-worship. The concept of self-worship is not a new one, nor is it a direct espousal particular to our day. At the time most of the heroes of this book were preaching and writing, 19th century poet Walt Whitman wrote, I celebrate myself and I sing myself. And Ralph Waldo Emerson was talking about the spark of divine within each man and woman. Yet there isn't the most remote similarity between Emerson's spark of the divine or today's me-ism and the biblical truth of Christ in me. Scholar C.S. Lewis sees the focus as God in us, rather than the glorification of man himself without God. Lewis warns, make no mistake, the Lord says, if you let me, I will make you perfect. The moment you put yourself in my hand, that is what you are in for. Nothing less or other than that. You will have free will, and if you choose, you can push me away. But if you do not push me away, understand that I am going to see this job through. Whatever suffering it may cost you in your earthly life, whatever inconceivable purification it may cost you after death, whatever it cost me, I will never rest nor let you rest until you are literally perfect, until my Father can say without reservation that he is well pleased with you, as he said he was well pleased with me. This I can do and will do, but I will not do anything less. In a way that is constant with the sermons of that giant of 19th century preachers, Charles Spurgeon, F.B. Meyer, too, is acutely aware of the frailty of the human body and how it relates to the wholeness or lack of wholeness of the mind. A tired body can create the depths of depression. It was so with Elijah when he laid down beneath the juniper tree and asked for death. But he who knows us knew better than to send the angel of death, and commissioned another to provide Elijah with food and sleep. Furthermore, Meyer, like C.S. Lewis, gives credence to the fine but concrete difference between psychological problems and sin. People who have emotional problems are not necessarily sinning. Understanding the fundamental truth of Christ in me as the true source of wholeness does not mean that psychological or mental health cannot be used by God as a means of helping a person take biblical principle and make them a part of practical everyday living. Godliness that excludes the emotional and even physical needs of a person can end up as legalism. Psychological wholeness without godliness can breed selfishness as well as a sense of shallowness and despair. In his first sermon following an illness which resulted from a shock of an accident which affected him for the rest of his life, Charles Spurgeon once preached, it is not easy to tell how another ought to feel and how another ought to act. Our minds are differently made, each in its own mold, and then the mold is broken afterward. There shall never be another quite like it. And later he said, the sharpest pains we feel are not those of the body, nor those of estates, but those of the mind. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear it? You can be surrounded with all the comforts of life, and yet be in a wretchedness gloomier than death if the spirit be depressed. You may have no outward cause whatsoever for sorrow, and yet if the mind be dejected, the brightest sunshine will not relieve your gloom. All we need is in the Word, but it is within the province of sound psychology to help make practical in everyday life the truths of biblical theology, Scoglund declares. The two are not in conflict, not unless we leave biblical principle and distort the scriptures, or unless principles we espouse are not truly sound. As a side note, the Fireside Bookshelf wants to remind everyone that Colossians 2:8 warns us, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." There are some psychological tools that can be very helpful for diagnostic purposes, but looking to human psychology for answers to man's problems will never provide true and lasting answers. As Skoglund stresses, for the Christian, biblical truth must always take the place of highest authority. Biblical principles become, in the words of F.B. Meyer, the spending money of the Christian. But sometimes we require the help of a counseling office to know how to appropriate and budget that spending money in practical terms. The men and women whose lives are included in this book were deeply entrenched in their knowledge of God, but they also knew how to put their theology into practice. Above all, they themselves found a wholeness born out of the integration of good mental health and spiritual reality. Common life, mixed with the divine, practical details lived out in the context of eternity, pain turned into blessing. These are God's ways of putting our theology into shoe leather. Great saints through the centuries have been our example. They have become our wounded heroes of the past, who challenge us to be the wounded heroes of the present and future, until the day we all meet together with the great cloud of witnesses of Hebrews 12:1. Let me leave you with these words from Andrew Murray, written after a very painful experience. "First, he brought me here. It is by his will I am in this place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me the grace to behave as his child. Then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. Last, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. Let me say I am here, by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, and for his time." The 8 people who are written about in this book, as well as those who appear in the vignettes, have deeply influenced me, Skoglund declares. "It is my prayer that God will take the dust of words and transform them by his Holy Spirit, so that the lives and writings of these people will encourage and transform each person who is led to read this book." Wounded Heroes by Elizabeth Skoglund can be found online and is currently available in paperback. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a book is recommended by an author doesn't necessarily mean all books by an author are recommended. Remember, you the reader should always read with discernment. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and works of others who seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and provide insights to help strengthen and deepen our spiritual walk, and to be able to share those resources with you.
We hope today's featured highlights will spark an interest for you to consider adding this work to your library. In times when busyness is our business, we need to kindle the lost art of reading, allowing our minds and bodies to pause for refreshing. Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hartz. You can hear us anytime by going to our podcast menu at sharonhartz.org. This is a great benefit for the person who is on the go. Thank you for joining us today, and tune in for our next feature at this same time next week.